I'm going to be reading today from Luke chapter 15, and it's a little longer, so, and I want to set it up a little bit, so I just want to explain a little what's going on. We're actually going to be continuing in the middle of a teaching. When I read the Bible, I love to read what's before and after. A lot of our misunderstandings of the Bible can be corrected by just reading what happens before and what happens after, and putting it in context. And I usually like to read really long scriptures. As some of the scripture readers have noticed, I put you through really difficult, long passages. I'm not a mean pastor. It's just I like to have the complete thing. And I am sort of breaking a rule. I am reading sort of halfway through a teaching. But let me explain a little bit of what the teaching is about. A little before in Luke, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's trying to explain to them something about the kingdom of God. And what was going on was that Jesus was hanging out with a lot of tax collectors, a lot of people that we would consider the sinners of society, the people that you don't want to associate with. And rather than Jesus saying anything directly to them, he responded like this. He said, "Let me tell you three stories." And the first story he talks about, if you read in Luke chapter 15, is that he talks about a sheep that is lost. And when the sheep gets lost, it's found again, and when the owner finds it, he is so excited, and he wants to tell people about it. And then he talks about a lost coin. This coin is lost. He looks all over the house for it, and he finds it. And then he rejoices with all his friends about it. And now we come to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. Consider it very much like story time. So just hear like a one large story, enjoy yourself, you know, relax, and try and hear this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before your word today, we ask that you would reveal to us a deeper understanding of what your heart is for us and how we are to live. We pray, God, that you would make us people of compassion and mercy, to have the love that was in the love of the Father. We pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart by the Holy Spirit. We pray that if there are any hindrances or distractions right now, that we lay them down at your feet. And Lord, you would lift us up and help us to see you face to face right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, today we're going to do a little art history class. So I'd like to show a little painting that is dear to me. This is by Rembrandt van Rijn, and he's a famous 17th century Dutch artist. And this painting in particular is very famous. This was done near the end of his life. I don't know if some of you enjoy going to museums. Rhea and I, we love going to museums. And I have to admit, I was a big fan of Rembrandt for a lot of my life. And Rembrandt is a very important figure in art history, because if you're studying art history, you can't really get around him. You know, eventually you're going to have to study about his influence and his importance. And the painting of the Prodigal Son is one of the most famous that he did near the end of his life. And he did it in the midst of a lot of personal tragedy, a lot of financial hardship. And it's interesting to note that actually this is not the only painting he's done of the Prodigal Son. He did another one, the Prodigal Son, but basically it was this picture of this young man kind of like just drinking it up and having a good time with a woman beside him. So it almost looked like he was envying the life of the Prodigal Son. But now, near the end of his life, he has something that's a lot more serious and somber. And many people look at it, whether you're Christian or not, and you're very touched by the tenderness of this image. Here we see that there's this old father with his hands tired and fragile, reaching out in loving acceptance to his son. The son we see right here is all tattered. We can't see his face. It's in the shadows. You almost feel like he's ashamed to look into the light. He's tired, humbled, tattered clothes. But you get this sense he's so glad to be near his father again. This wonderful reunion. And he doesn't mind embracing his father in these beautiful clothes, even though he's so dirty. And I think this passage is very powerful, because we read the biblical account and we find ourselves often looking at this story and looking at this picture, and we see ourselves in that prodigal son. And at this point, some of you might wonder, like I did, and you know, I'm a little embarrassed. I've been teaching like Bible studies and Sunday school for a long time, but it was only until recently I asked myself, what does prodigal mean anyways? You know, here I am teaching these kids about, yeah, you know, the prodigal son. If any of those kids asked me, so what's prodigal? I wouldn't be able to answer. So I did look up, what does prodigal mean anyways? And prodigal means extravagant. It means almost reckless or wasteful. And when we hear the words the prodigal son, we think of the wasteful, extravagant son, the reckless son. And how often have we been before God, you know, that reckless, wasteful son or daughter, but God still takes us in. Thanks be to God. But some of us might come into this story of the prodigal son, we read it a little more closely, and we're wondering, is it really about this extravagant, wasteful son? When I read this, I'm thinking, actually, I think it's maybe about this extravagant father here, who is generous and reckless in his love. From far off, he looks at his son coming back, that ungrateful son, but he runs out to him. And in that culture, if you run, it's embarrassing to kiss him, even though he was such a shameful son, to love him like that. And then we start to think, maybe this is actually a prodigal father, an extravagant father, a loving father who's not afraid to run out and bless those who are humbled and broken and genuinely sorry for what they've done. And without a doubt, I can find a lot of biblical truth for both of those understandings. But today, I want to look at a different way of looking at Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. And before I do, I just want to give you two interesting little facts or notes to observe as we're reading Luke chapter 15. The first thing is that, as I mentioned before, this parable is the third in a series of things that are lost. It's about lost sheep, lost coins, and then a prodigal son. Doesn't really make sense. It's probably a lost sheep, lost coins, lost son. Some of us want to read this, and we want to see, this is the point of the story. It's about, the end of it should be this son who says, "Oh, Father, I'm so thoughtless and so wasteful. I won't be thoughtless and irresponsible anymore." And some parents would love that, right? We're like, yes, read that one over and over again to their kids. The other thing to notice, so I'm finding, if it's lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons, perhaps, instead, the next thing I want to talk about is verse 11. Jesus, if you don't get the point, he actually starts off with something very interesting. He says this in verse 11. He says, "There was a man who had two sons." And so I think Jesus is trying to call our attention here. He's trying to say, this story is about two sons. But how often have we focused on one son? And it seems logical to say that if there are two parables before about lost things, we should call this the parable of the lost son, right? But not just the lost son, but maybe about two sons. And we talk so much about that extravagant, wasteful son. But what about the other one? And if this is about lost things, how is that other son lost? Which brings me back to this painting. At first glance, I've seen this painting many times, but it was only until a couple of glances later that I noticed something, and it might be a little difficult to see in the light, but do you see right in the back, there's something shimmering right there? You see that? You know, many of us like to talk about the loving father and the wayward son in the foreground, but there's something very interesting going on in the background. You see, you have some servants. And I don't know, if you ever get a chance to look at this after the message, you can kind of see that these servants seem a little confused, a little serious. They're maybe wondering, why is this father being so nice to this ungrateful son? Or, I mean, this undeserving son, sorry. Why is the father so good to this terrible son? But they don't seem to be that upset. In fact, they're kind of reverent. They realize this is a very special moment. Thank you. I don't know if you can see that a little better right there. And then rather than kind of always looking at this painting, we always kind of go to the front. And we're always saying, yeah, that's me. You know, I'm the reckless one. I'm the one that Jesus has forgiven and has cleansed his sins. But have you ever thought, when I look at the prodigal son, when I look at this painting, am I perhaps this one back here? Why is he in the shadows? Why is he so far away? And the last question is, why does he look so upset? But can you imagine the emotions that are going through his mind? Just try and imagine what the older son is like. And if you're an older sibling, perhaps you can sympathize too. Can you imagine that this younger, irresponsible brother of his has squandered all of his father's wealth, and now he's come back? And he just waltzes back into their life after he's done. Once he needs help, once he's in trouble, that's when he starts coming back. How ungrateful. And you know, why is this older brother so mad? Because he's saying, I never made those mistakes. He makes it very clear, you know, Dad, while this guy was going off doing his own thing, I stayed behind. I slaved over you. I did everything you asked me to. He was responsible and obedient. And for many years, I imagine, he was really glad that the brother was gone. Man, that guy was so irresponsible. I hope he's dead. I hope he's disappeared off the face of the earth. And today I want to talk about showing mercy and how difficult it is, especially to the irresponsible, to the one who really doesn't deserve it. Why is mercy so difficult? Because mercy isn't mercy if you give it to good people. Mercy is only mercy if you give it to the people that don't deserve it, that are the people that you don't like. And how difficult it is to be generous and to be kind to those people that just get on your nerves and you feel like they just don't deserve it. You know their history. You know what they've done to you. And God is saying, show mercy. Ah! These people don't deserve compassion when you look at their record, because their record is very clear. They have done wrong things. They deserve certain punishments. And there's something in us when we see that these undeserving people get something good, something in us just cries out, that's unfair, that's unjust. But if we really are honest with ourselves, more specifically, we get upset when people get something better before us or above us. And when we see that father up front in the picture making a fool of himself by just forgiving him publicly, loving him so extravagantly in front of everyone, even though it's pretty likely that the whole town knows what he did. There's a part of us that just wants to step back in the shadows and say, I don't want to be a part of that. How can the Father just let that go? I know I can't. Why is he being so good to him when I've been here all this time? When I've been the faithful one, why is God so good to these unfaithful ones? And the father notices this resentment. And he sees how the son refuses to join the celebration in verse 28. And the son basically says, look, you never did anything for me, and you're now letting him back in the family. And you know, his explanation shows the truth of his heart. He's not really interested in the reputation of his father. He's not really interested about being just or being fair. He's actually upset for himself. He hates that the father is overlooking him. He feels like all that mercy and all that love given to that younger son means that older son doesn't matter, doesn't count. And that makes him angry. And his rage makes him unable to celebrate. And I think Rembrandt does this very powerfully. He can't enter into the light of that loving scene. He stays back in the shadows. And in our lives, have we ever come to grips with the fact that God loves those we hate? God loves those that we struggle with. God loves and is generous even to those people that drive us crazy, to the people who are so undeserving. And it's good to remember at the beginning of this chapter, why did these parables come about? Because people were saying to Jesus, Jesus, why are you hanging out with those tax collectors? They're people, they're like our people, but they collect money and they abuse us and they sold out to the Romans? That's why those tax collectors were so hated, because they were so corrupt. They even betrayed their own people. Why did Jesus hang out with these undeserving people? How difficult to think that God is generous to the irresponsible and selfish. How difficult to think that God loves, yes, those people who cut in line before you. Those people in so many ways cut in line before you. You've been standing there this whole time in life, waiting patiently for all the blessings to come. You've been the one who's been following all the rules, right? But then this guy just comes in out of nowhere, doesn't know any of the rules. Says, oh, sorry, yeah, anyways, hey, can I get in line first? And the person, who's keeping the regulations? God himself. And God looks at that guy who cuts in line and he says, sure, and blesses him first. What? How dare God bless the backslider right in front of the faithful. And it can get someone so mad. It might even make you think, like, what's the point of being faithful if God is just blessing the unfaithful and the faithful alike? God, you don't care about my faithfulness. You don't care about my feelings. You don't care about my... And really, it's just kind of complaining to God about me. And that is the challenge of forgiveness. And this parable really makes it clear. Can you celebrate with the Father? And it's hard to, isn't it? You almost want to be like the older son and say, no, I'm not going to go in. You know, that's really nice of you, Dad, but no. Because if I go in, I'm giving a statement to say that was okay what he did. I'm going to be giving a message that what I do didn't count for anything. So just let anyone in. And it is so hard to celebrate with the Father. It's easy to celebrate when you get the lost coin and stuff because you put all the hard work into it. But this last lost story, it's hard to celebrate. And this is why the older son is also lost. He is lost in the shadows. He doesn't know how to come into the light and to be near his Father. It's interesting to read the words. He says, look at all the things I've done. In the NIV, it says, I've been slaving all these years over you. Slaving. He's a son. In that time, the son and the slave were very different things. But even though he was a son, he couldn't look at his father as a father. He understood himself as a slave. He was very lost. Even though he was in the Father's home, he was lost. And the Father explains himself finally in verse 31. He looks at all the rage and he understands. In verse 31, he says this. He says, my son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And I think in the Father's response are two things that I think applies to all of us. First thing is the Father reminds us that he truly does love the older son. He reminds the older son of his love. Everything he has is the son's. He's not a mere slave. He says, everything I have is yours. There's no favoritism here. I am simply giving to him what has always been yours. The love I have for this son is the same love I have for you. The fact that I love him like this doesn't mean that I don't love you. Because the fact is, if you have been in my house, I have been giving you my love. But you have forgotten that. And so the first thing he says is he reminds him of the love. And how often in our life have we been so upset at something and we have forgotten that God loves us? When we see that extravagant love in someone else, we're thinking like, so if all the love is going over there, maybe like God has run out of love because it all went over there, because that looks really wasteful. But I assure you that God is loving enough to love us all equally, generously, in so many ways. And the second thing I want to point out is up to this point, when I read this story, I realize I got kind of tricked by the older son. Why is that? Because I kept thinking about this story, and then I thought about, you know, my niece and my nephew, and I thought about many of my friends who have children. And I just like to throw it out there to anyone who's had a child. When your child comes to you and says, you know, I've never done anything wrong, are you like, oh, you're right, I'm so sorry. You know, you really deserve something wonderful. Is there anyone who has had that miracle child? I'd really like to meet them and get their autograph. You know, how many perfect children have we met? The fact is, who of us can really say, I have been the perfect son? Who of us has actually come up here and said, I have the perfect record? I was the one who never ran away. Dig deep enough. Maybe you didn't leave the house, but inside, you definitely did run away. The older son, even though he was so near the father, he didn't even consider himself a son for a second. He said, I've been slaving over you. This son is not without his faults too. Which brings me to think about, so who is worthy of forgiveness anyways? Who deserves forgiveness here in this room? In our lives, who deserves mercy? And the answer is simple. Nobody. That's why it's forgiveness. That's why it's mercy. Here today, no matter what your record is, we don't deserve mercy. We are all sons and daughters who ran away in some way. In some way, we have insisted that we are so much more obedient than the other son or the other daughter. And despite our obedience, we reveal the fact that we have forgotten that God has also been gracious to us. No one has ever had a perfect son or a perfect daughter. And God is saying, just like how I welcomed you into the family extravagantly, generously, in a celebration of mercy, I want you to throw that same party for the people in your life. But the thing is, we don't want to throw the party. We don't want to celebrate because it would mean an end to the pain. How many of us have lived our lives refusing to celebrate and let go of our pain because we want to stay angry and resentful? And that sounds strange, isn't it? That people would rather be bitter than rather move on with their lives. But I see it all the time. You know, one pastor, he had mentioned, you know, unforgiveness and bitterness, how can I describe it? And he described it like this. He says, it's like drinking poison and wishing that other person would die. And you're thinking that's ridiculous. But how often have we done it? We look at little children and we see them sulking in the corner. And they don't want to forgive that person because they feel like, I want to stay mad. And I have a reason to be mean to them now. And I wish I could say that as you get older, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, you grow out of those things. But the patterns remain. I don't want to let go. I don't want to celebrate forgiveness for this person because that would mean, oh, that's so unfair. That would say like everything he did to me, I'm letting it go. That would mean that I say okay to his irresponsibleness. And we keep thinking about that other person's wrong. And if we complain enough about the unfairness of it all, does it really make things right? Does it really add joy to your life? Many of us grow tired in life. And why? What is the thing that tires us out the most? Is resentment that grows over the generations, over the years. And you know, it's very striking for me as a Korean North American to see amongst Koreans and to see the tension that happened with the Japanese. I've met young children who have grown up hating Japanese people, who have never met a Japanese person before in their life. And I ask them why, and they say, because. And I trace it back to their parents, and their parents to their grandparents. And I totally understand the horrors and the difficulties. But I assure you that if you continue to hold on to resentment, it can last for generations beyond yourself. And how can we come out of those shadows? How can we bring that older son out into the light? We can only come out of the shadows if we realize that that same loving grace has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Think of the unfairness that Christ went through. Though he was without sin, he came into this world and was rejected brutally by this world. And though he was without sin, He forgave the sins of the world. Though he was without sin, he even gave his life for the most undeserving, beginning with me, with all of us. A death he didn't deserve. And we look at God and we think, God, how can you let this irresponsible humanity off the hook? And God looks at us and says, you're a part of that irresponsible humanity. You're not above that. Jesus Christ forgave, despite the pain it brought, because he knew that it would restore a relationship with his people. Because in the end, what God longs for the most here is to be restored to you. He longs to forgive you. He longs to throw that party of grace for you, no matter what the cost. And so the Father extends that to us. Are you willing to throw that party of grace for anyone else, no matter what the cost, to forgive? Christ has come to all of us. All of us have been the wasteful son. In this season of Lent, we want to bring to mind especially this, the call for repentance. It's a time, as I said last week, to return unto God. But it is also a time to return to our brothers and sisters, to those who have been lost to us because of our resentment and our bitterness. To think of our family members that we have had divides with. And to not just simply wait until they get their act together, but to forgive them, whether they are deserving or not. Because the fact is, you have been forgiven, and you have not been deserving. The older son was lost because he didn't realize he was lost. Today, on this Sunday, let's take that first step to say, God, I commit to releasing my resentment, my bitterness. And God, I will join that celebration. How easy it is to come alongside someone when they're hurting. But the true challenge of relationship is when they're doing well, when they are blessed, will you rejoice with them? Will you rejoice in their blessing? And today I want to encourage everyone to celebrate with those who are unworthy. To celebrate with those who have been forgiven generously, even though they've been so undeserving. Because I'm definitely in that category. So let's all celebrate together.